I greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus tonight. And I guess I should tell you I'm sorry I didn't come 2 months ago in the evening. My life has made a few changes. I think it has to do with me turning 69 in October. And my eye problem has something to do with a little old age. But I thank you for your prayers and that they have done a lot for my eye. And I was there this past week, and he says it's as good as can be expected, but it's filled with oil, and I had lens changed this week. I got a thick one on this side, and somehow I'm not quite adjusted to it. But I hope it's for the better. Now, the subject tonight, I will confess, baffles me just a little bit. And you would say, why should it baffle you a little bit? So the Great Commission, we would read as being something about evangelism. And the Great Commission that was given to us in Matthew 28, needs to be understood by Peter when he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and live." Now, this has always been God's desire, whether we're starting off in the Garden of Eden, and we have the fall of man and the accountability before God, which come in the garden. And we find God coming to bring a message to our first parents. So then, 2 Corinthians 5:18, maybe you want to turn to this verse. With everything that happened in the garden and the sacrifices that came into focus through Adam and Eve, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and righteous Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. In this verse, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled." Now the Great Commission is it's the end of Matthew, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so while we read from Peter that it's God's will that no man perishes, Corinthians says that God hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation. This is what Jesus was. His work was to reconcile humanity to God. Then I pick up verses, I think I want from Romans 10, maybe beginning at verse 13 to 16, that would read like this. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, so we have a problem here in that Jesus has commissioned us to go into the world. We are to be ambassadors for him. An ambassador is one who represents one country to another. And so we are to represent the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of men. So when we think about something, we maybe call this mission work. And so the question is, a young child is asking a Sunday school class, what would you like to be when you grow up? And he says, a returned missionary. And so I guess I raised the question is, I guess this means you need to go somewhere to share the gospel so that you can be a returned missionary. This is a good thought. Or is that stretching our minds a little bit about what Jesus is saying, being a missionary? Now, we sometimes say that this is evangelism. We're going out to evangelize the world. So evangelism is the announcement, proclamation, and a preaching of the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gospel is a communicated message, communicated probably most often when we're outside this church house in a verbal form. And we are probably taking it from a written form. But when you're out in the society, you're generally not carrying your Bible along and say, look, I want you to read this. So from the beginning of mankind down to today, the gospel has always been transmitted in the verbal form. Probably it was not written down until the day of Moses. And we understand that Moses was educated in all the wisdom and the art that was in Egypt. So he was a well-learned man. So he works to write the first word down. But up until that point, it's a communicated message by verbal speaking. And I will say today, probably the reason we need a preacher is so this man can speak the message of God. And yet we are all aware that some people have said to the preacher, well, why don't you go live what you preach? And so maybe there's more connected to this evangelism, the mission work, than just me speaking to you. And so we find out that the gospel talks about our conversation. Now here it's not talking about my speaking, but really what it's saying is that every form of communication to you can be translated into conversation. Spoken or unspoken, it's this. So we need to think about when I speak, will my life speak as loud as my words? If my life don't go with my words, evangelism is finished. I don't care how much you want to stand on the corner and preach, how much you want to preach to the people who come into your business. If when they leave, they say, I don't understand that man. He's a jerk every time I do business with him. So there's more than just simply communicating by words. It is my total life that's going to enter this work of being an ambassador. The communication in evangelism is, I can go back to maybe Jonah, and we think Jonah's message was a little bit coarse. He just went in and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Was there any more to his message than this? I don't know what all preludes Jonah's mission, but when Jesus said to us that Jonah was assigned to Nineveh, I need to understand that the sign of Jonah and the sign of Jesus has some equalness to it. And that the 3 days and the three nights is that message. It doesn't say this. I am convinced what happened to Jonah got to Nineveh before he got there. I think so. That's why when he got up and preached, repent, yet 40 days this place is going to be overthrown. And they're understanding all the marvel that happened to this man. the Jew says, I need a sign for my generation. And he said, you shall have it, the same as Jonah. I will be the sign, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And when I come forth, my resurrected sign is going to be the sign for this generation. And so you need to go forth with the sign of a regenerated life in the Lord Jesus Christ for your message to be effective. It needs to go before you. So in the Jewish day, the thing that baffled the Jews was they didn't want to believe this sign. And so they said, oh, we pay you money. They stole your Lord away. They did this, they did that. And so to suppress a story that is not historically in the Bible, it's historically in secular history. It is there. Now, when I think about this, when you came to know the Lord and you found peace in your heart, what did you want to do with that? What did you want to do with that? Really, I picked this up in young people, that there's really a desire to somehow share this with others. And probably sometimes we don't have the training, we don't have the teaching, we don't quite know what to do with all of this. And so in a maturing young person's mind, by the time I'm going to say they become late youth or early 20s, somehow they have the feeling that somewhere there's a utopia in sharing the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And how is it going to happen? Well, the first thing is the young man asks this girl to marry him, and she's 20, 21, and she marries him. Well, she says, my life's about finished for going out and do what I dreamed. And so we have this dream of maybe being a foreign missionary or of hitting the streets of New York City full time. I don't know how to answer all of those questions. But I'd like to read from Acts 1, verse 6. And ask if you are committed to what this is saying. Beginning at verse, I'm going to start at 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. What do you think the real root of that word witness is? It's martyr. And so I'm asking the question, how many of you want to be witnesses that you are martyred for your belief? And you know, almost all the apostles were martyred. But what, John maybe wasn't? I think maybe they were all martyred. And so now he's saying, so you're going to be martyrs for me. I'm going to send you out and you're going to give your life for the cause of the kingdom. And then I'm thinking, oh, are you really as wound up about going out now as what you thought you were? Here it says, it's probably martyr for which you're going out. About sharing the gospel and when the end of the time shall come is an interesting verse in Matthew 24, verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So I believe in the return of the Lord any day, but when he comes, it must be the gospel's taken to everybody who wants to know. That's what it's saying. So my opinion is that as long as we keep going out and sharing the gospel and people's responding and believing the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to bring the world to an end yet. He knows when the last person who will respond to the message will happen. And so the end will not come until the message has gone to the ends of the world. Now today I'll tell you from where the message started in Jerusalem, we're the uttermost part, I think, from Jerusalem. We're not the center of the Christian religion. We think the Western culture has got it by its tail, maybe. But we are the uttermost part of the world. What has happened in Europe, the reason they have become so, what's the word I want to use for the Europeans? Not socialistic, but is that they had persecuted the religious people and shipped them out of their world, so they become godless. They're somewhat atheistic country. So how can you have, let's go back to Iraq, maybe the cradle of civilization. Do you know that when they persecute the Christians and send them out and kill them, the witnesses that have died. So after a while, you'll find that what is uttermost has to start back to the uttermost from them, and this maybe keeps a cycle going a little bit, because when Christians die off, you have to bring the gospel back again. Now, I like to think about the day of Pentecost. Jesus says, you are to wait until I give you the Holy Spirit, or I pour the Holy Spirit out of you, or I fill you and empower you. And that's, I think I shall read that, but you don't have to go to it. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Some people says, this is it. We don't need to take the gospel any further. They all received it that day. It says every nation. So it's finished. We just live our lives and we just coast along. True or false? Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Not educated people, maybe. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Do you know how they heard the message? It was in the verbal form, wasn't it? They stood up and began to preach. And it seems like that there was newly converted people from all over the then known world. Now, there was probably a national language spoken. It seems like maybe in Jesus' day it was, not Arabic. Is it Aramaic, right, Aramaic. We probably have a national language standing around Latin, maybe, that everybody could communicate as one national language. But in this speech of being Greek and Latin and all the nations, they heard the gospel. And you have to understand the marvelousness of this was that all these men went back home and shared the gospel in the native tongue of from where they come from, because they heard it preached to them that way. Even the Ethiopian eunuch, he's from Ethiopia. I think he was a Jew. They would tell me maybe he was a black Jew. There are many, many black Jews out here. He took the message back home to Ethiopia. So we find a profound effect here is that something about preaching has to do with sharing the gospel. And on this day, they heard it in tongues, and they was able to take it back to their tribe in a language to which their tribe could understand Jesus. Now, what does this have to do with family? I like to go on with family a little bit now. The home, the faith of fathers and mothers, will have something to do with a generation that can share the message. If we fail the home, there is no message to be taken to the outside, to our people. So I go to the garden with a promise to Adam and Eve, and they understood something about the sacrifice that happened to give them clothes and the promise that somebody would be born of a woman who would bruise the head of Satan. He might bruise the heel of her son. And I think they taught their sons how to sacrifice to the Almighty God. Abel's offering was accepted. He gave the blood offering. Cain's offering was not accepted because he brought the best of the field. And I feel that through this ear of Adam to Enoch to Noah, there was taught a way to worship and serve God and find peace in their life. But it was a little vague, a little hidden. I'm agreed to this. But men begin to make a choice not to believe God in the sacrifice. So much so that when the flood comes, how many's left that's believing God? Not very many. And I barely think that God communicated that message to them. Or when Noah came out of the ark, he wouldn't have offered sacrifices. What's more, Noah understood something about clean and unclean. Did God just teach him that in the boat when he was floating? Or was there something understood beforehand? I think there must have been something understood a little beforehand about clean and unclean. What you were to sacrifice, a lamb or a goat, I think they understood that. They gave it up to believe the lie. I'd like to move on to Abraham, which we have very much talked about already. And we find that in Abraham, he received the promise of this son, Isaac. And I can believe his heart was wrapped up into this little promise. Can you wait? Imagine me waiting until I'm 100 years old to have my own little son from a wife that's 90 years old? So God says something to Abraham. I want you to go worship me on the mountain. And I want to ask you to offer Isaac as the sacrifice. And we're thinking, you mean God, you're asking him to be a murderer? Is that what you're asking him? I mean, our minds go this way. So after 3 days' journey, when they leave, the men standing there, and Isaac's going along, and Isaac finally says, we have the fire and the wood, but Dad, where is this offering? And he says to the lad, God will provide himself a sacrifice. But before he left the men, he said, I and the lad will come again. Now, what do we want to know about Abraham? That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed me. Now, so my thought tonight, when we're talking about family, is father and mother, are you obeying the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you leading a home that honors the God of heaven, that thanks him for the great salvation that has come to us, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you the leader of the home that's asking your family to walk in the ways of righteousness? It says here, because of that, all of the earth would become blessed, because Abraham was obedient to God and the rearing of his son Isaac. And so I guess my first question, when I'll talk about our families, is the value of our family to us. It is our responsibility. Whether you want to be a 30-year-old missionary for 10 years and then get married when you're 30 and rear a family, it can be either or. The question, when you come to rear your family, can you obey God in such a way so that through your children, many generations will be blessed? If we as parents can't bring our children into the obedience to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's never going to be another generation to pass this on. Is godly parents important? And then my mind goes back into Malachi and the words that Malachi wrote, and did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of their youth. So our relationships in our marriage is to live a life before God that will give us a godly offspring. This is probably one of the greatest outreaches we have, and probably increases a godly church as fast as any. Now you all know, and you've lived long enough, and you've met enough of people, and you've invited them to church. How many have come to church for you? Not very many. You have lived and seen the gospel go out to many people, and it hardens their heart, and they walk away from it, and they almost become a little more sinful than they were before. So maybe I'm saying, when we're talking about the mission field and the family and the Great Commission, that the responsibility we have in our families is probably the greatest mission field that we will ever enter. It's something that probably everybody can enter. There's not very many people going to leave and have the ability to go to Bangladesh. It's just not going to happen. Not many people are going to have the privilege to go to Ethiopia. When we marry a family, I marry a wife and we have a family, we have a responsibility at that point in my life that can be greater than my responsibility when I'm 60 when my children have all left home. Now, what I want to talk about is how we live at home to develop a sacrificial life in our children so that we know that dad and mom care for other people. So we have our Christian day schools, we have our Sunday schools. These are all important, but unless the home fully embraces it in their conversation, in their lifestyle, it's still not going to bring forth it. It doesn't say it can't happen, but the Jews had an advantage in every way, and they turned it away. Now, when I think about our homes, I had to think about my father and my mother when they moved to Flintstone. They gave up something when they left the valley and moved to Flintstone. And I guess my dad taught me some things about care for human souls that maybe I didn't have before. But one of the things he would say to me, it would be nice if I could have a business deal with Mr. Grant around the corner of the mountain, so I could give him a really good end of the deal. Because somehow Christian people are known, I'm going to use the word frugal. My neighbor told me the other day, I know it costs you a lot less to live than me because I don't live your lifestyle. But should this really be what we're known for? Should we not be liberal with our dealings with other people so that they don't walk around and talk about the tightwad Christians? I mean, I'm not talking about spending money for the pleasures. I'm talking about being able to reduce your income by giving benefits to other people. Can they see Christ in you in this? What do you do as parents? I really think that every parent should find a neglected family that needs a little help. and they're around. Now, you have to look for them a little bit, but after a while, when you're doing this child, what do we call the Tuesday night meeting, you can find a lot of impoverished families out there that you can help a little bit. Do your children know that you're willing to take time to help these people sometimes when you know in the end it's not going to benefit your pocketbook and you're not sure maybe that they'll even come to faith? Do your children know you this way? I'm talking about what's at our doorstep. I'm talking about first my family. I'm talking about what's at my doorstep. I told this story the other day. Back in our cove was probably three little houses without running water and a toilet. And we tried to take care of these people. One was a church member for a while, Brother Charles. Snowball was never a church member. Bud and Laura were never church members. They were never married, but they kind of became people that we helped. And that was in the wintertime, we tried to make sure they had enough of firewood. And this one evening, Leo went back and carried the firewood in for them. It's going to snow tomorrow. And I know that we want to shirk the dirty duties of life, but he heard the lady say that their chamber pot was getting full, maybe needed emptied because it was cold. They didn't go to the outside. And before anything more was said, he skipped boot and he come home. And he said, wow, he said, you know what, for job I was getting tonight. And I said, oh, okay. So it snowed 6 inches. So the next year I decided I better go back and check up on him. And I went back and I'm stomping the snow off my feet. And the lady says, come on in, Donald, forget the snow. I want to talk to you. Okay. I'm thinking. So she says, would you stand in front of this wood stove here? It's okay. She says, I'm going to ask you to do something tonight I've never asked you before. Oh, okay. She said, would you pray for us? Oh, this new thought. Okay, I'm thinking, well, I've got to do. So I said, so what would you want me to pray for? So she told us what to pray for. I forget what it was anymore. But I guess what I missed, I should ask, is there anything else you want me to do tonight? But I left. And so the next person went back the next day. He got the job. Now, are you, as families, willing to enter into people's lives enough that you can do these dirty jobs? Okay, they're out there to do. And if, are we too good? Are we too careful with our own life that we can't help? There's some good things. What can we do as families, as father and mother, to show our children that we think about more than just us? We are role models. Who was telling me today about somebody's given a set of nails, an older person, and he made this certain circle, and then the little boy was given nails, and he went and he made the same circle, but a little bit smaller. Nobody said what to do with the nails, but he copied what his father did. And so we are role models. After a while, when your father's dead, you'll think about a little bit more of his influence upon you than when he was living, because now you somewhat live in the past a little bit. So some new believers in Bangladesh ask for Bibles to give to their friends, and they're not baptized. Some of them are even holding meetings in restaurants on the night when Mahfield's going on and 200,000 people went up to the river. One or two boys have had meetings in the back restaurant in Shubikali. And so I asked the question, have you developed relationships with your neighbors that you would have a desire to hear what they have to say? Can you take what they have to say, listen to it? Do you have the patience to listen to them talk to you? I think sometimes my patience runs a little thin, and I keep thinking about, why are you so impatient? Why are you so impatient? I have one neighbor that hangs around a lot sometimes, and it's dinner time, and finally my wife gives me a ring, and he gets the hint, so he says, it's time for me to go. But do we have time to listen to our neighbors, so that somewhere along the line we can enter into their life and share a message of hope? So people like missionaries that bring great stories back home. And you know what? When you live local, where's your great stories? Do we have something mixed up? I would love to come here and sit down and listen to each one of you tell me the great story of sharing the gospel with somebody last week. And after a while, someone, well, I'm not going to church there tonight because I'm not sure what I'm going to talk about. Okay. I'm just raising these thoughts in our mind. What is great? So the disciples were sent out, 70 of them. And Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, but that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan and his lightning fall from heaven. Jesus says to them, when they come back and told him all the wonderful things. So what I'm gathering here is that the idea of being a returned missionary, tell all the stories, I'm not sure it's a good idea. Because it begins to take a little credit to myself instead of give it to God. And finally, Jesus is saying to you, you did wonderful things in my name. I don't doubt it. But what I want you to rejoice in is that your name is written in heaven. That you have found peace in your own life. And you can take this peace message of reconciliation out to the world around us. I'm thinking about in Jesus' day, when he sends the 70 out, how many people were in the world? I'm not sure anybody really knows for sure. Some writers think maybe that day there was 300 million people maybe living in Jesus' day. How many were before the flood? I don't know, but 2,000 years later, we start over with what? Four, eight people? We start over with population again. How many was there? Some think there was only 300 million in Jesus' day, which I thought maybe was big number. By the year of 1800, the population has only increased to 1 billion. And there's a lot of questions why. And some of it had to do that in the 16, 17, 1800s, the plagues went through the world and many, many, many people died. By 1900, there's 2 billion people. By 1960, there's 3 billion people. Today, in 2017, there is 7 billion people. Do we have enough of believers that have been sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ that can share this faith to 7 billion people? And after a while, it can stagger your mind so much so they said that they asked the centipede one day what foot you put in front of the rest, the other one. And after a while, he didn't know, and he couldn't even walk. And so we get the same complexity, 7 million people. It's so many. It's not worth starting out on. But it's like the man walking along the seashore. These starfish was laying in there, and he'd pitch one into the ocean. One man walked along and says, well, you know, you can't do much to that. Look at all those starfish. Yeah, but he says, I saved the life of one. I saved the life of one. I saved the life of one. So our work is not going to be mass, but it's going to be that everybody here can make a difference in the life of one person. Maybe all your life it will only ever be one. But maybe it would be more. Do you realize that in today's world, let's go back to 1930. How would I have got to Bangladesh, Clyde? Ship. How many days do you think it would have took me to write a letter and send it home to America? Maybe half a year. Maybe there's a boat leaving today, I could get it on, but it got to America, it took a while to get delivered. So our communication would have really been nil. We would have felt that we was really there on our own. Do you realize with the technology we have today that I never really feel alone in Bangladesh? I'm always communicating to my family, to the church family back home, and I feel that there is a great support there because we have technology. Now, some people think technology is just something that's a cell phone or something. But technology started with this. The first man created a nail, and he looks at that nail, and he takes his hand, he begins to beat the nail into the wood, and his hand's all burgered up. Really bad. So he thinks about it. He said, you know what? If I had a piece of steel and I'd put it on a handle, and I'd take that hammer and drive that nail in, it'd be so much better. That is the simplest form of improvement by technology. So what we do is the whole world has always spoken. It's just a matter today that we have a means of getting it there greater and quicker. Are we able to use modern technology for the good that is in it for the gospel of Jesus? Can we use it for that? Or do we go down the wrong road of allowing the flesh to control everything we want to do with technology so we lose our own souls through it? But there's also this danger when Jesus said, be careful lest in sharing the gospel you become a castaway. Now, that is a danger. We're going to talk about that a little bit. I will say this, that I don't care how the word of God is given, whether it's on a TV show or whether it's on a radio or whether it's in a booklet, it is the word of God that will convict and bring a person to know God, not me. I can't convert a person. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, as the verbal word goes forth normally, that convicts a man to even want to try to do something else. And even that group of people hesitate at this door out here to walk in because they know our life is so different. What will you say if I walk into your meeting? Will you condemn me? Or will you welcome me? Mission work at our door. And they have been those folks that have been invited in to come to that door. Now, I have an article here by Menno Simons, and he is all for outreach. He writes here, the missionary calling of the church. We seek from our whole heart nothing but that we may effect the salvation of all mankind, and this not only by giving our possessions and labor, but also our life and blood. And Menno is understanding that if you are going to take the gospel to the ISIS Jamaati Islam, the chances are that you may give your life and blood for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know we shy from that. It really bothers me that my neighbors, they're sending their young 18 to 22-year-olds to the battlefield. And they are taught to do what? Give their life for the cause of this country. But as soon as I see some applications and said, oh, I guess I'm willing to give my life for the gospel, I'm not quite sure. Is it safe if we go there? And then I begin to say, are we so little of faith that we can't walk in? I know. Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine, that they might trample. There's something here you have to merge a little bit. And that is that I think it this way. While I walk among Jamaati Islam and the radicals, if I feel that that man is going to trample my message, I don't give it to him. I think I get a little wisdom from God when to share message sometimes. Though I think there's some radicals that got it from me, and I bordered on the line of not speaking, but I have. The next thing that happens with this work overseas, and this is not a new theology, is that this is from Krishna. This song's written by Krishna Paul, but it's William Carey who went to the Bengal community in the late 1700s, and he had a phenomena that went. Early Western missionaries in Asia, Africa, and South America have often been criticized for bringing not only the gospel, but also Western culture to the lands in which they worked. In such instances, native people received a clear message, without stated or unstated, that in order to be a truly Christian, you must adopt Western modes of dress, thought, church, architecture, and preaching. I see some shaking your head. No. I tell you what, this book that Arnold gave us to listen to, I'm not saying he's correct in everything he's saying, but I want to tell you something. He is saying something. Have you looked through the eyes of the Asian culture when you're reading the Bible, or are you reading it through Western culture? I'll give you one little example. Abdul Malik, the imam, wanted to take us to the head principal's house for breakfast. 8 o'clock. Meet you at 8 o'clock. And so our team all wandered down and meandered around his house at 8 o'clock. It's 5 after 8. And there's a little girl who says, oh, I know where the headmaster lives. I'll take you. Okay. We broke a law. We broke a law. Relationship trumped time. We get to this house. Not very long, Abdul Malik comes. He says, why did you not wait on me? I said, well, we waited 10 minutes. He said, don't you realize that's the time in the morning I listen to the Voice of America on the radio? Boy, I felt bad. I really apologized to him. And so ever since then, I'm trying to think, is time this important in our relationships? Let me ask you a question. Do we give enough time for relationships in America? Do we break them? I got to go. I got to go. The phone's calling. I got an appointment. On and on we go. Over there, broken appointments isn't half the fiasco as it is here. But it's a problem for me, okay, when you break your appointments. The next thing happens is they have to sing the hymns that's brought over from America. And I see the same thing going on today. We have to have the same dress as America. We have to have the same songs as America. We got to use American poets. And somehow we've broken something when it comes to taking the gospel to the world. And then we wonder why not very many come into the fold. I wonder why. So what happens here is there's a converted Hindu who writes a song. His name's Krishna Paul. And he writes it, it's called, O Thou My Soul, Forget No More. And that song was translated into English and is found in the old Brethren hymn books. It's 12 verses long, and the second verse refers to idols. And we say, oh, now that I know that he was a Hindu man, I understand his idol, what he's talking about in his idols. So when we're talking about foreign work, I'm talking about here in America. Are we willing to do the same? Or is it just something we do over there different than here? I know we're Western culture. I don't disagree with that. But don't get the idea that I read my Bible, that it's written from a different culture than me. Maybe he's talking about things just a little bit different. Now, the next problem I want to talk about is this one. And this is from the Old German Baptist Brethren Church, and it's going to talk about a cry that exists. Jesus spent his life on earth caring for needs and preaching the kingdom of God. His instructions to his disciples were very simple. Follow me. We believe in taking that command literally. We are called to care for the poor, help the hurting, preach the gospel. When our fellowship was, this church fellowship was first formed in Germany in the early 1700s, we were known for going into surrounding towns and actively preaching the gospel. In the late 1800s, with doors opening in unreached countries, we, along with many other churches, became more involved in various mission pursuits around the globe. As our brethren watched those efforts progress in the 1900s, they became concerned. Many groups who were heavily involved in foreign missions were drifting away from basic New Testament teaching, and as a result, our brethren began to draw back from the organized foreign mission programs because they found their numbers were dwindling. Now, this is strange, that we're following Jesus' command, and the number of our own group is dwindling as we go out to win the souls around the world. That troubled my mind a little when I read this. And so the German Baptists today, the old group, has not much good for mission work and evangelism. And so they come and they draw their wings in a little bit. And so what they did was, we believe this is best accomplished through personal interaction by local churches demonstrating Jesus collectively to the lost world and continue to plant more churches right beside them. They divide and make more churches. And so they've decided that's the only way to effectively share the gospel. that you're going to lose members. You're going to lose the vitality of your church when you go to the foreign fields. Now, this is realistic. It happened in the Mennonites. We go to India. Now, I think there's a twofold thing that happens through this whole occasion. But after a while, they go to India, and they find they have compromised the gospel, and they are attending all the evangelical mission programs that's over there. And the people come back home, and after a while back home, the home church had nothing to offer. This is lamentable. Are we going to go to the foreign field and sacrifice our families at home? Sacrifice the church life that we have? So you almost get the feeling it's not worth going. But that Jesus says there has to be a way to make this work. There has to be a way to make this work. Now I read what one writer says, that we should be staying in America and raising money and giving to the indigenous pastors so that they can go out to all the native villages and do all the work. And after a while, gospel for Asia seems to be something that's really, really working. And here, 2 years ago, they discovered that they collected $118.9 million. And the real use that went to pastors and out the door was 13%, was $14.9 million. Now, I don't know what went wrong with the program, but I understand that this man's not ahead of the organization anymore. What goes wrong with money? So the idea that we're all going to stay in America and we're just going to enjoy America and work as hard as we can, when the offering basket comes around, we're going to give 10% to foreign missions and let those folks take care of it, I don't think it's a good idea. I'm not sure it's even a good idea that we would put the future ordained pastors on a payroll from America. You need to understand why in our work we have separated the American church from the Bangladesh church, to help avoid this cross-cultural thing that moves in and destroys faith in both Asian and Western cultures. Asian culture can destroy the faith of our young people. It's a little hard for me to explain, but Western culture can destroy the faith of the young people over there. So the question is, how do we do it? I know in every young person's heart there's a throb that I would love to do something for the Lord. More so today maybe than when I was young. When I was young and I was 15, they decided we're going to do evangelism in Pinesburg. And so we went down with our church clothes and we got pamphlets and we handed them out to the street. And some hot rodders come down the road and they just took and peeled black rubber and said, "You Mennonites," and blah, 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 blah. And you know, I was really, how do I want to say about it? I was intimidated. I wasn't sure yet at that point of my life that Jesus was my all, I guess. I mean, I can live with it today. It doesn't bother me the least bit. But back then, I want to tell you, it really did bother me. Do I really have something to offer? I know we're not acting like that. But maybe when the Mennonite boys are together, they act a little bit like that when they're together. Ah, think of that one. So I see that for a family to decide that we're going to leave and go do mission work for myself is not a good idea. You just cannot go as a single family and do mission work. It will go nowhere. But when we have a united body of believers, and out of that body of believers, we have financial support, we have spiritual support to choose people at various times to go and represent the Lord Jesus Christ, I think is a good way to do it. It's not a lonely project. I want to tell you something. It's a little lonely when you're over there by yourself and you're sitting with about 12 Muslim men and everybody's quiet and I'm sitting there a little shaken and finally one speaks up and says, "What's your religion?" What am I supposed to say? Follower of Jesus? I say Christian. And this got really, really, really quiet. And all of a sudden the man put, "Only Muslims and Christians believe in one God." So I'm just thinking about that I long for this solid support we have back home. and that we can come back home. The idea of sending somebody over there for 10 years, really, I'm opposed to it. Any country for 10 years. There's something happens when you lose touch with your home congregation and the disciplined lifestyle that we have grown up in our Western culture. It's not to be all thrown away. Though I have some problems with some of it, it's not all to be thrown away. So what do we do to help this young people growing problem? It's more than that. It's adults. It's newly married. And almost sometimes we can just see over the horizon a better church life, a better to reach way to reach out the gospel, a better, 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 just over the hill. I pray for that. You know, there's too much in us. Want to come back and praise him about all what we saw happen out there on the field. And God said, be very thankful. Jesus said that your names are written in the book of life. Our church needs to help our young people find programs that they can fulfill this in their life. Our church needs to do that. A New York for Jesus, I was just there again about 7 years ago. I forgot how demanding it is, but is an excellent place for youth under supervision to go. These relief projects, all of these types of things, and incorporated with that is that the young people have a chance to have a devotional, have a prayer meeting, have the privilege to reach out to them what they think is just be. You know, many of us think there's something wrong with dad and mom. I mean, if I just had somebody else for my parent, maybe it would be all right. Okay. So sometimes we need this help to reach us out a little bit to discover this is our home life. This is who we are and reaching out. Another thing happens, so we're in Bangladesh a little working this way. We realize that it did take something to happen to bring the gospel and it come from the Westerners. It come from a cyclone cedar. It come from people in America who have a concern to be a little bit benevolent. It brought the gospel to Bangladesh. But you know what? The people who are going to win those little animist communities and the little off villages is never going to be the imperialist, capitalistic American in that village. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen by the natives going to these villages. They're one of them. They know the culture. I mean, like one day we just had this tom-tom. Arnold looked at the front tire, thought it was a little bit needed some air, so he kicks it. And Sonny, now this is Arnold, he says, you shouldn't kick that tire. Well, what's the problem? Well, he said, it leads you in life, and you shouldn't kick anything that's your leader, and that tire is guiding this bike. The tire is guiding this. Oh. So we make a mistake once in a while, and they wouldn't make that mistake. So we have offended. We're a little bit offensive. And we're probably offending more things than we're aware of. And we come home and say, we did just a good job. And we come home and they think, boy, am I glad they left for a little bit. I mean, I'm just trying to sort these things out a little bit. Are we really being as effective as what we think we are is the question I'm asking. So the things that God has called us to are these things. He says, when you want to pray, go into your closet. If you want to have your devotional prayer time, go into the closet and shut the door. Why? Why? We tend to want men to see us, what we are doing. But God says, you walk away from the peers of eyes of men. I'm going to reward you openly for your devotion to me. And you know how that will happen? As you walk the street, the conversation of your life as you speak, the men will seek Jesus. And they won't seek Jesus when the man stands out and speaking, I'm better than this person. I'm a good guy. Just look at my prayers. How much money I've... Oh, the doctor one night asked me, why aren't you supposed to let the left hand know what the right hand does? I mean, you got two hands in front of you. So I said to the doctor, that was the other question coming from the doctor that night too. I said to him, well, what Jesus is teaching us is you're not to toot your horn when you pray. And you're not to toot your horn when you give alms. If you want to give alms, give it secretly. So now I said to the doctor, tonight you have my alms money. I know that. But I said, I'm not going to go around Chippecali and tell everybody I just gave 25,000 taka to have this person taken care of. Now, if you tell it, that's up to you. But that's not for me. So I'm not supposed to let everybody around me know what my right hand is. He said, now that is good teaching. The teachings of Jesus are good teachings. The question is, are you willing to walk behind the scene with God and let him honor you publicly? So to young people, you say, well, I just need to be more busy in what I am. I'd like to, you know what? Take time for your devotions every day. Pray to God. Let him speak to your heart. And you may be surprised at all the opportunities that pop up around you where you live to where you can lend a helping hand. Now, something about what happened on the day of Pentecost, and I don't know how far to go with this, but the Wycliffe translator started translating in the early 1900s. And it takes about 8 to 10 years to get a language cocker, and many times it's to a tribe of 1,000 people. It never becomes a written language that becomes an edifying language. But there's a note made that today's countries, most of them, are making every child compulsory to go to school, and they have to learn the national language. It's in those people who learn the national language, that is a language you can learn from Rosetta Stone. Those people can take it back to their village and translate into the village that only has 100 or 200 people in this language. It's something that God is making happen. Because not all these people are going to get translations done for them. But if it's a national language that they learn, they can always add to the literature of Christianity through a national language versus a small group. Not saying that it shouldn't happen. It's just something that is happening. The translation has come back a little bit in that most countries compel you to learn the language. There's a few people still don't go to school. So when we're talking about our homes balancing out with the call of mission, I don't know if I'm doing what you want to hear tonight or not, but I do know this, that when we're talking about Apollos, we're talking about Paul, and after a while we find this, that who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together in this work of God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so when I think about this, what we call mission work, sharing the gospel to everybody, evangelism, the taking of good news, many times it's called good tidings. I don't know if tidings was a better word in the old English than news, but good tidings and good news is interrelated. Now what happens if we don't choose to become a reconciler? If you don't become a reconciler of the lost, you will become an evaluator of the saved. There is something inherent in our nature that wants to see people get right with God, and if we don't direct it at the lost, we will direct it at the saved. Then instead of pursuing sinners, we will spend our time policing the saints. All of us have been called to be fishers of men, but when those that are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy that was meant to be used outside the church is used inside the church, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of becoming teachers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. And sadly, the lost go unreached, the poor unfed, and the confused go unconsoled. But when those who are called to fish, they flourish, souls are reached, lives are changed, and the world is impacted. And so one starfish at a time, when we leave, is how the gospel will be spread in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do I evaluate my family, the family, and the Great Commission? I'm going to say this way, that probably the first thing that we need to look at is do I know Christ? Am I, as parents, rearing godly seed so that we save that generation and through them the rest of the world can come to know the gospel? That's my prayer tonight, that we learn to not just become taken up in something called a mission program to where we like to come back and say everything we did, because Jesus says, don't do that. Be glad your names are written in heaven. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news that came to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who brought light into a dark and dying world. A person who brought hope to a group of people who are condemned. A man who came and taught us how to live. And God himself who died and took our sin, that we through him could live. And so tonight we thank you for that message. May the conversation of our life, the conversation of our voice, be that which would share a message to the dying world around him and bring them one by one into the kingdom. Dear God, we do so many things wrong. And we would ask that in spite of the wrong things that we do, or that would, you could override them in people's lives, that they still come to know Jesus. And so I think as we leave for Bangladesh again, and the work that is there, and the call to go, I thank you for the support that's at home, the praying support, the financial support that would be with us as we go. Keep us in the hollow of thy hand. And our prayer is that when our life is over, that you could redeem our souls, plus all those that we have taken the message to. Bless our meeting tonight. To thy name's honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.